the psalmist Asaph, whose name is above this psalm, was in deep trouble. Whatever it was, it was a very terrible, heavy burden upon him. So weighty was the burden that he had to say in verse 2, the end of it, "My soul refused to be comforted." There was no comfort for his soul whatsoever that he could find at that time. At the end of verse 3, he adds to that, "My spirit was overwhelmed." And then we have that little word, Selah. Think of that. That's what the word Selah means. Just think of that. Think of what's gone before. And as we think of that, no comfort for a soul, and a soul overwhelmed, he must have been in a terrible predicament. Notice verse 4. He says, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." And then again, further down in verse 8, he asks, "Is God's mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" My, what trouble and difficulty the psalmist was going through at that particular time. And I'm sure that there are times in the life of a Christian when he feels deep trouble as well. He has heartbreak. He has sorrow. He's wondering, like the psalmist Asaph here, "Is God taking any interest in me? God doesn't seem to hear whenever I pray. Will he really help me?" And then the psalmist does something remarkable. He puts a rein on himself. He checks himself. Notice the 10th verse. He says, "And I said, this is my infirmity." What was his infirmity? His infirmity was beginning to entertain those hard thoughts that he was having about the Lord. Those doubts whether God was with him or listening to him or not. And we should follow the same example, beloved. Whenever we are tending to wonder because we're going through difficult times, has God forgotten us, or is God not listening to us, or why does God not answer my prayers? We should put a rein in ourselves and say, "That's not God. God has some reason for this. From what I know of God, or for more importantly, what Scripture teaches of God, I can see from Scripture that God has got tender mercies. And if I am his child, if I'm born again, then he is my heavenly Father, and he is obliged to help me." The psalmist began to rein himself in. And then he not only corrects himself and acknowledges his weakness and failure in his part to think like that to God, we see his determination in the second part of verse 11. We'll read the whole verse again. "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." Not only was he going to put a rein in himself and correct himself, he says, "I'll go further. I'll think of all the powerful times that I know of God in the past." Now, if you notice that part of Psalm 10, which has the words, "but I will remember," you will notice they're in italics. And that tells us there is no corresponding word in the Hebrew. And so the translators have inserted that word there, or that phrase there. But they tell us it's their own production. Not like the modern versions that just stick in their own interpretation. The translators of the Authorized Version are saying there's nothing in the corresponding Hebrew, so we have put this in to give the sense. And I believe it's a legitimate phrase in that, if you look at the following part of the psalm, the whole phrase is there. Notice, for instance, what we read in verse 5. He says, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times." Again in verse 6, "I call to remembrance my song in the night." Verse 11, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old." And look at verse 12, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. The whole theme there is remembering the past to help him in the difficulty he's going through now. And this is the resolve that I want us to look at this morning, or this afternoon now, the resolve of the psalmist in that part of the 10th verse when he says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And I believe that it can be of great help to us as well. Now, in considering this resolve, I want you to notice three things about it. First of all, the nature of it. What kind of a resolve is it? Well, it's a resolve in remembering, in recollecting, in recalling. And it's always good for us to do that. The Bible teaches us that we have a duty to remember. For instance, we read in, there's quite a number of references, and I'm not going to give them to you because of the time, other than just cite some of them. But in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, God says, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he says, thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Now, remembering whenever you come out of Egypt, that's a parallel for us to remember the day of our conversion, the day that we were saved, the day that we came out of slavery and bondage. We should never forget the time that we were converted. Or at least if we can't remember the exact time, the early period associated with that, whenever we knew that we were saved, whenever we knew that we had been redeemed and born again, we should never forget that. And we should never forget all the way the Lord has led us from the moment that we were converted right up to now. And we should never forget the way that our church came into being. This is what anniversaries are for. Just gives us a wee reminder. We should never forget about our church coming into being and all the way that God has led us throughout all of that time. We should never forget what we were before we were Christians either, without dwelling on the past, without glorifying it. But let me read to you what God said to the children of Israel before they went into the promised land. In chapter 15 and verse 15 of the book of Deuteronomy, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore, I command thee this thing today. What's he saying? He says, don't forget what you were before you were converted. And he said that in the context that they were to look after the poor and the needy. Don't forget what you were yourselves. Oh, God has given us a new standing. He has made us to be accepted in the beloved. But let's not forget what we were before we were saved, when we were on the road to hell, whenever God could have smitten us down in judgment at any time, but did not. In other words, since God had mercy on us before we were saved, we should be merciful to other people as well. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 12, we see this duty further emphasized. Remember his marvelous works that he has done. And with regard to ourselves, that we tend so often to get cold and even to backslide, the word remember prefaces a tremendous statement to the church at Ephesus. It was a mighty church. It had many qualities. But its big fault was, and the Lord Jesus described it as a fall. He says, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, and repent, and do the first works. In other words, remember what brought about your fall. Put your mind back to the time you started to get cold and come back to me again. So, there's a duty to remember. And that's put positively. But that duty is seen in another way. In two places. I just want to read one of them to you. And it's in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and it's verse 11. Again, before the children of Israel were going into the promised land, God wanted them to remember, but he puts it in a negative way. Let me read to you from verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built good houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, that thine heart be lifted up, that thou forget the Lord thy God. God is saying, whenever you have your prosperity, whenever you have your good times, don't forget me. Remember me at all times. So what the psalmist is doing in our text, when he says, I will remember the years of the Most High, he's obeying a biblical injunction of both positively remembering and not forgetting. Before I leave this, let me say that Israel were commanded to remember their great events. You remember the Passover? We've mentioned a chapter that deals with it. But in chapter 12 of the book of Exodus, when the night of the Passover took place, the children of Israel were commanded they had to eat this every year in their generations to commemorate that tremendous deliverance out of Egypt. They had to look back. They had no choice in the matter. They had to remember. And with regard to the Lord's Supper, that's a correspondence to the Passover. You have the very identical thought. The Lord says, Paul reminds the Corinthians or gives the Corinthians additional information that the Lord Jesus gave the bread and the wine, and after each time he said, this do in remembrance of me. We have to remember the Lord. We can remember him every moment. We don't have to go to the Lord's table to remember the Lord. But this is a special way that the Lord commands that we should, if we're Christians and love the Lord and want to obey him, we should be at the Lord's table remembering the Lord. God puts a great emphasis on that. Do you remember whenever the children of Israel had another epic experience coming through the River Jordan? The priests were told to take 12 stones, or the leaders of the tribes were told to take 12 stones out of the Jordan. And then they were to place them. And if you read chapter 4, which we'll not do now, you will see that God says, I want you that whenever your children ask you in times to come, what mean ye by these stones, that you'll be able to tell them of the great deliverance that I have given you. There is a duty to remember. And the psalmist is now saying, to help me through my present difficulty, I'm going to remember. And whether we're having present difficulty or not, maybe your circumstances are such that you never had it so good. Maybe there's an abatement in your difficulty and you're glad that the clouds have gone by and the sun is shining again. Still, we need to remember the things that God has told us to remember, and remember the blessings that God has given us in past days. That's the first thing. There is the nature of this resolve. And you remember just before we move on, that whenever a great deliverance was given to the Israelites against the Philistines, Samuel put a stone up, a memorial, and on it was the word Ebenezer, which means hitherto hath the Lord helped us, so that every time the people of God went by that way and saw that stone, that word would remind them of how God helped them in their difficulty when it looked like they were being overrun by the Philistines. But secondly, not only the nature of the resolve here, but the focus of it. What's the focus? Notice what he says. Psalm 77, verse 10. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's what he was focusing on. He was homing in on that. The years of the right hand of the Most High. First of all, he was thinking of God himself. He says, I'm going to remember God himself. Now, it's important for us to bring the Lord into all our situations and circumstances. So, whatever your burden is, whatever your trial that you're undergoing this time, bring the Lord into it. Even though you have no sense of his presence, invite him in. Call upon him. Tell him that you're depending on him. Say, Lord, I want you to come into this with me. Bring him into the scene, into the frame of the difficulty. This is what Asaph was doing. He says, I'm remembering the Lord in all of this difficulty. Do not let the greatness of the difficulty obscure your sight of the Lord either. And this is where we all fall down. We seem to cope with some difficulties better than others. But if you're facing a mammoth difficulty, a huge difficulty, bring the Lord into that difficulty. Let me give you a classic example. I want you to turn to this reference with me. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The godly king Jehoshaphat, who was not faultless, but he was a godly king, one of the better kings in Israel. A crisis broke all around him. You have that crisis at verse 1, 2 Chronicles 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the heathen country, the children of Ammon, a heathen country, and with them other beside the Ammonites, so you have at least three different countries involved here, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, there be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Kedai. Now, could you have a much bigger problem than that? At least three different peoples coming against you with their armies, invading you. And this news breaks in upon you. What do you do? Verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. The very first step, he began to bring the matter to the Lord in prayer. Oh, there were other things he had to do. He had to get his forces mustered, had to get his armies in place, had to think of the security of the city and the country, had to make sure the women and children were provided for. But first and foremost, he brought God into the frame. And then notice what happened. He began to pray. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord was not forgotten in their times of trial and crisis. They gathered at God's house. And verse 6, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? So he begins to bring the matter to God. A grieving situation. But he reminds himself and reminds the people of the greatness of the Almighty. And then we'll leave out a number of verses. Verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. There's the classic example of bringing God into the situation that is a burden and a trial and a problem to you. But let's go a little bit further. Not only is he bringing God into the situation, but the psalmist has a very high view of God, just as Jehoshaphat had. He says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Oh, this is tremendous. Not only is God to be brought into our situations, but we should have a very high view of God and his awesomeness, his majesty, his elevation, and in his exaltation, he's the Most High. Not only is he high, he's the Most High. Now, other people on earth are high. They talk about the President of the United States of America, the most powerful man on the earth. And in years gone by, there was the other one on the other side of the world, the other different ones, the presidents of the USSR, as they were then. But they're limited. I must ask you to turn with me to another portion of Scripture. It's the book of Daniel, chapter 4. The greatest or the most powerful man on the earth at this time was a man called Nebuchadnezzar. He was a king. He was arrogant at a time, but he was going to learn a lesson, and the lesson was coming from God himself. Verse 25. Daniel's telling him the meaning of a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. It says, "They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Verse 27, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. Now, notice verse 34. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Read on down the end of those words that he said to verse 37. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth." He was acknowledging there was a greater than he, the Most High. He's the one that we must look to in our difficulty. He's the one that we look to whenever problems come rushing in upon us. The Most High. This is what Aesop says. "I can't understand all this that's happening to me. It seems God has forgotten to be gracious. Has he shut up his tender mercies from me?" No, he says, it can't be like that. This is my infirmity talking like that. I know what I'll do. I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. The next part of the phrase, the right hand. What a study that is. It's associated with power, control, and sovereignty. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he was being interrogated by the Jewish leaders that led to his crucifixion, they asked him, "Art thou the Christ?" He said he was, coming back on the right hand of power, sitting on the clouds of glory, the right hand. Whenever he did come back and he was describing what the nations would be like before him, the sheep, people who were godly, the goats, the people who were not godly, were divided, and the sheep were put on at his right hand. We learn in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, that when John was banished to the Isle of Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus, he saw the Lord with walking among the golden candlesticks, and he saw stars that were in the Lord's right hand. And whenever Peter was preaching in the book of Acts, he says, "Being by the right hand of God exalted." And Stephen, when he was being put to death in chapter 7, saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What a place. Aesop says, "I'm going to remember this about God, the might and the power and the sovereignty of his right hand." And the psalmist would say elsewhere in Psalm 17, "Thou savest by thy right hand." In Psalm 20, "With the saving strength of thy right hand." Oh, Aesop's beginning to get his equilibrium again. He's beginning to get his balance and perspective. And he says, not only am I going to bring God into my problem, not only am I going to look upon him as the Most High, not only am I going to look upon him as the God of the right hand, but he says, I'm going to remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. What would Aesop have been remembering when he said that? What was written in history up until his day? The years whenever God intervened in Egypt and brought trauma and upheaval in the plagues and delivering Israel out of Egypt, bringing them through the Red Sea and miraculously providing for them for 40 years in the wilderness, to the very extent that Deuteronomy 29 says, your shoes never wore on your feet, nor your clothes on your body. 40 years. Would you go 40 years without a change of garment or a change of shoes? I think not. But you could if God wanted you to do it. He did for Israel. Could he have thought of Joshua's day whenever Jordan was in spate and they went through the river dry shod and the huge city of Jericho faced them, and walking round that city so many times that week without an arrow being shot, without contact being made with anybody, and then on the seventh day the walls going into the ground and the children of Israel going into the city and destroying it? Would he have remembered that? Would he have remembered shortly after that, whenever God lengthened out the day at the prayer of one man, Joshua, "Sun, stand thou still, thy moon in the valley of Ajalon," and God lengthened out the day so they could destroy the enemies, and great hailstones come down from heaven and routed them? Oh, I think he would have remembered that. He would have remembered the exploits of Gideon with 300 men against a multitude that could not be numbered of the Midianites that came against Israel. He would have remembered Samson and the great feats of accomplishment, the great exploits, destroying 1,000 men, 1,000 Philistines, with the jawbone of an ass. And as he began to think of all of these things, he was beginning to take heart. This is the God that was strong on behalf of his people in the past, and he'll be strong on my behalf as well. What about us? Well, you can look back to the time that you were converted. And that was a time when the right hand of God was mighty in your life and mine. You think of a miracle was wrought in your life when God saved your soul and put into your life a new nature. Something you weren't born with. But he gave you a new nature, but you had a new birth and got it when you were born again. A new nature that loves to read the Bible, that loves to come to church, that loves the things of God. It was God wrought that mighty miracle. Remember those days after you were converted when you couldn't wait to get to church? If there was a meeting on, you were there. You loved the place of prayer. You loved the fellowship of God's people. You just loved to sing the hymns and psalms and spiritual songs and put your vigor into it. Those were days whenever God's right hand, and years when God's right hand were working. Remember the big problems you had, and you came to the Lord, you shut the door and you went in and you said, "Lord, I have an awful difficulty here. Lord, would you help me?" And it looked like there was no way out, but God in his love and mercy and grace did wonders, and he helped you through the difficulty. Those are years of the right hand of the Most High. But what about us as a church? This is the 32nd anniversary. What about us as a church? Well, can we remember? Many of us can. 31st of May, 1975. Whenever we come down to this site, at last, we were home. We were here, there, and everywhere for about 7 years from the mission that Dr. Paisley had and the church was formed. And then we had our own place at last. We could organize. We could do what we liked. We weren't tied into other people's schedules. We could have the meetings whenever we wanted to have them. And while we're so grateful for those other people who gave us their hired facilities, we would have been lost without them and without it. Yet, wasn't it great to get back in here or to come down for the first time? Some of you can remember that opening day and the lead up to it. The next morning, the church was only half full. And it was much smaller than this building. It was only half full. It was far bigger than what we needed at that time. And then there came the mission. Dr. Paisley did a couple of weeks. Different ministers came and did another week of meetings for Christians. And then we had a great praise service for young people on the Friday night. And our church got a tremendous send-off. And then came the holidays, July and August. What was the autumn going to be like? I can remember clearly in that room in there where we have our prayer meetings before the services, praying that God would fill the empty seats. And before Christmas that year, and what a family night we had on that Christmas night or before Christmas night when 6 or 7 people professed faith in the Lord and elderly people out of our congregation gave their testimony. And at the turn of the year, there was a wave of blessing. God moved mightily in our midst. Many people were saved. The Kilmaganish Mission came. The Brownstown Mission came. And at the end of 1976, more than 70 people were received into full communicant membership in this church. Went on great. For some time, then things leveled out. At the turn of the decade, one morning here in 1980, the aisles were full. It happened so quickly. We took account the next Sunday, with the aisles being full in here, 63 people in the back room, 18 to 20 sitting out in the hall, children sitting around the steps. Those are years of the right hand of God. Our session and the committee we had then, we realized we have to be looking at the matter. It was said to me that if we don't do anything, we're going to lose the people that don't want to come sit in the aisles. They did for 2 or 3 years, but it leveled off again. The committee looked at the matter, but we were hopelessly in debt because in 1977, the Sunday school was growing and we had to put up those rooms at the back. These are years of the right hand from 1975. And then in the late 70s and the early 80s, a host of young people come out of our ranks to go into the mission field and the ministry and Christian education. And God has been with us in a mighty way. In the late 80s, our school came into being. And then with the recent growth of attendances from the year 2000, the family nights took on. And we had to enlarge. Are these not years of the right hand of God for us as a church, for which we should be grateful, and for which, as we look finally at this resolve of Asaph's, we should, like his, see the purpose of it. Why? Why did he say, "I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High"? He said, "I'll remember that. Because the God who did that in the past is the God who can do it again." I thought of David. We haven't come to David's life in 1 Samuel yet. The major part of his life is in 2 Samuel, but third part of it in 1 Samuel. But in chapter 30, whenever David himself had got into bother and trouble and maybe had taken his eyes of the Lord once or twice, he came back to one of the cities that he had called Ziklag and discovered that the Amalekites had raided it, taken away their loved ones and all that they had. And they began to weep and to cry. Then David's men, who had stood with him, men who had big problems themselves, there was talk of mutiny. They were about to stone David. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we read these words, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." What a turning point for David. And if you have a personal problem, if you have a difficulty, if you have a big burden that you can hardly share with anybody, you encourage yourself in the Lord your God. How would David have done that? He would have remembered the Lord's anointing upon him to be king. So God had a plan for him to be king, and nothing that could happen was going to affect that. He realized God was all-powerful and that God was in covenant with him. And when he thought of these things, it strengthened him and prepared him for the difficulties. God didn't bring this work into being to mock it. God has gracious designs and plans for the work of God in the days to come. And even though there may be difficulties, God can still, if we remember the years of the right hand of the Most High and encourage ourselves in the Lord our God, God can enable us to triumph over all difficulty and see the greatest days for this church and for us as individuals in the days to come. This is why Asaph said, "Oh, things are hard. God seems to have turned his back on me. He seems to have deserted me. No, he says, it can't be. This is my infirmity. I shouldn't be thinking like that. I'll remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Why? To encourage me, to strengthen me, to keep going on. And even though it's dark for the time being, God is on the throne. The Most High is there. And he will work out his purpose for me. He shall accomplish all things that are in his will. That's what we've got to do today, beloved. If you have a hurting heart, if you have problems that are lying heavily upon you, you've got to get your eyes on those problems. Get your eyes on the Almighty. Remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Take fresh heart, and God will bring us safely through. Listen to the words, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Somebody once wrote some words. I was sitting in a service many years ago to preach, waiting to preach, with an aching heart, reading through the hymn book. My eyes came across these words. I memorized them. They were so blessed to me. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the river of grief shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee in trouble to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High.